If this is your first time here, you know, we have been in a sermon series called A Playlist for Life, A Playlist for Life. And this is a sermon series where we are spending 4 weeks, this is the last of the 4 weeks, to go through a couple of psalms from this book, this big book in the Bible called the Psalms, obviously. For the past couple of weeks, we have gone through songs about loss and songs about gain, songs about lament and difficult times. And so today we're going to go through another type, and just a little disclaimer is there's 150 of them in the Bible. We're not going to go through everything in this sermon series, or else we're going to go to next year and we're not going to be able to finish. So there are actually a bunch of other types of songs, like songs about having a great day, songs about the history of the people, just all types of songs. But today we're going to go through one particular one, which I've called it a song about life, or wisdom song, a song about life lessons, song about a life principle, song about, you know, how do you live well given a particular life scenario. There's actually a lot of these songs all around, even in this world today. Let me give you an example. For those of you that are a little bit older, you may be familiar with this song by Bobby McFerrin. You must be able to sing that "Don't Worry, Be Happy" tune. No, okay, you guys are all too young. Anyway, so the point of this, I'm not going to sing this, I'm not going to play it, but the point of this is it's just the last line. This is the wisdom here. Don't worry, be happy. If you don't worry, you're going to be happy. And in fact, if you worry, you're going to make your trouble double. And so don't worry, and then you'll be happy. That's the wisdom. Whether it works or not, that's a debate for another time. So we're going to take a look at one of these types of songs, these wisdom songs in the Bible today. And in particular, this is going to be song number 73, song number 73. This song is written by the songwriter called Asaph. Asaph is his name. He's a worship leader. He's appointed to lead worship in the Old Testament time. He's appointed to lead sacrifices, to serve the people, and to minister to God. And so you ask, well, what's the wisdom? The wisdom is actually pretty straightforward. It just lays out for you all the way at the first line of the song. It simply says, truly, God is good to Israel. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And so if you didn't know, Israel is God's people. And the way that Asaph has wrote this line is very important, because he has framed Israel with "to those who are pure in heart." As in, God is good to those in Israel who are pure in heart. And so if you want to skip that, you know, clunky line, you can simply just say, God is good to the people who are good. God is good to the people who are good. Or, you know, you can kind of make a reference or make a translation. The same token should be God. Bad things happen to bad people. God is bad to the people who are bad. God is good to the people who are good. That's the wisdom. Straightforward. I think we can all stand behind that. And so I'm going to read for you the whole Song 73. There's going to be 20-something lines in it. I'm going to invite you just pay attention and try not to fall asleep and listen to these lyrics. Here we go. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they're destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. What's the life lesson in the song? What's the wisdom in the song? It's got to be that first line. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Truly, God is good to the people who are good. But if you were listening to the lyrics, you might have asked the question, really? Really? Because you may notice in that song that good people actually don't get rewarded. The songwriter says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean. All in vain, as in it's all for nothing. I've labored and I've worked without any benefit, with no purpose. I have been good and faithful and clean and innocent for nothing. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. And if you remember the song, you may also recall that not only did the good people not get rewarded, the good people actually got punished. For all the day long, I have been stricken, I have been plagued, I have been struck, I have been harmed and rebuked every morning. I've been corrected every morning for something I didn't do. My heart is clean and my hands are innocent. I still got corrected and rebuked for what? I have a friend, true story. He came to this church since he was in high school. In high school, he experienced this huge turnaround. His life was a mess back then. He experienced this huge turnaround. He came to church. Been in the church ever since. Got married in the church. Serves in multiple teams. You know, served in multiple roles. A small group leader. One of my small group leaders at one point. Super passionate about God. Super faith. Like from the looks, obviously, if you ask him, he's like, I'm not good. I'm not faithful. But you can see this is a faithful servant trying his best to follow God. You see, he worked in a company since he came out of high school. His grades wasn't very good, so he worked in a company. He was hardworking. He was honest. His grades weren't good, but he slowly worked his way up to a manager-ish position. Now, his colleagues didn't like him because he was Asian, because he didn't speak English, and because they didn't like an Asian that didn't speak English supervising them. And so during the pandemic, the company got bought by another, and there's some internal movements. And he was fired. Since high school, he's been working in this company. He got fired. Serving in the church, good in the church, does everything you call him, you ask him to do. Good people don't get rewarded. Around that same time, he received a letter from a lawyer. Turns out what happened, around a few years ago from when he got fired and when he got the letter, he had a few close friends with him. Few close friends, they all wanted to do some business together on the side, you know, make some side income. They're all Christians, all grew up together, all went to probably high school. They knew each other in church. And so one of his friend group had an idea. I have a business plan. Why don't we go ahead with mine? Everybody heard it and said, okay, that makes sense. Why don't we chip in all together to this friend and get him to do business? Turns out, this friend was doing illegal business with their money. Now, that letter is the bank suing the friends, and my friend included, suing them of fraud, taking them to court. If they lose, or if they don't go to court, they have to pay six figures in repayment. I asked my friend yesterday. He said, it's just $800,000. It's just $800,000. Gave me a laughing emoji after that. My friend can't pay it. And he told me if he loses the case, he's going to have to declare bankruptcy. He has a young family to take care of, still goes to church every single week, still leads and whatever he can. Good people don't get rewarded. In fact, I would say good people get punished. When he called me about it, tell me when he got the letter, when he called me about it, he was struggling to say anything. And you don't know my friend. I know my friend. My friend is the most talkative person you can ever meet. He's the most bubbly person you can ever meet. He's the most positive person, talkative person, bubbly person, most faithful person. He always tells people to trust in God. And at that phone call, he just tells me, just pray for justice. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. When good people don't get good things, truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. What makes it even worse when I'm looking at my friend is that he's still trying his best to be faithful and serve and do everything. Much like Asaph. Verse 15, Asaph said, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of the children. You know what that means? It's Asaph's like, I'm experiencing all this contradiction, and if I bring it up to the congregation, if I complain and I grumble, I would betray them. I would be speaking lies. I would be a hypocrite. Because on one hand, I'm telling all of you guys, truly God's good to Israel. On the other hand, I'm saying God is not good to the good people. And so Asaph's like, if I speak it, I would betray the people of God. And so I'd rather not. Same thing with my friend. Doesn't complain. Doesn't grumble. He prays a bunch. Wrestles with it a bunch. Truly, truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Because you see, when good people don't get rewarded, God's good. When good people get punished, that's good. When good people still live faithfully to God and all these things keep happening to them, truly God is good to those who are pure in heart, yeah? That's the wisdom. Other than the friend I told you about, I know brothers and sisters in this church, real people, real stories, do everything they can to serve, do everything they do to follow God. They're struggling to get pregnant. I mean, the most, you know, it's just a blessing that one can have in a family. They're struggling for years and years and years to get pregnant. Struggling to find a relationship because they think, I want a God-honoring relationship. I don't want to go to, you know, just everywhere to find. And they're just struggling to find a relationship. I know people who have to break up because they're faithful to God and they say, this relationship isn't God-honoring, so I'm just going to have to cut it. I know people who experience sickness out of nowhere, cancer out of nowhere, who sacrificed their job and is now experiencing tremendous financial stress because they believe that's what they should do as a faithful follower of Christ. You may have seen these, or maybe even experienced some of these. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. You see, when I was wrestling with it, what went through my mind is this. If everybody gets the same treatment, I'll just eat it. I'll just swallow it. Okay, life just sucks. But as I read through the rest of the Psalms, you realize the Psalm describes the bad people, the wicked people. What happens to the bad people? The bad people, they don't get punished. Whereas the good people don't get rewarded, the bad people, they don't get punished. For they, verse 4, verse 5, for they have no pangs until death. Pangs is pain. Their bodies are fat and sleek, as in they live in prosperity. They eat everything they want. Their bodies are smooth. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken. They're not corrected like the rest of mankind. And there's imagery. Their eyes swell out through fatness, and their hearts overflow with follies. That last line, it literally just means the imagination of their hearts come to pass. Whatever they wish, it happens. Bad people don't get punished. And what's worse is these bad people, they speak evil. They keep spreading all this stuff. Whereas the good people, they don't talk about it, right? The bad people, they speak evil, they're proud, they speak against God. It says they scoff, as in they mock, they speak with evil, they speak with malice. I like this next line. Loftily they threaten oppression. Back to the previous slide. Loftily, as in from a high point. they have set themselves at a high point to the point where they set their mouths against the heavens. They set their mouths against the heavens. As in, they put their mouths in the heavens, they say whatever they want. They would say whatever they want, like they're gods. Their tongues strut through the earth. Their tongues walk over all the earth without regard to anybody. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? And the third point is they not only do not get punished, they get richer. They get rewarded. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, always at peace, increasing in riches. You know, my friend and some of his friends found the person who betrayed them. I'll just call him a betrayer. And confronted the betrayer. They found out that this person actually went to another church and is trying to do the exact same thing, selling people a so-called business plan, getting them to pitch in and to invest. And we know that a few more people fell for it. Meanwhile, this betrayer, this friend, this person continues to send their kids to private school, private Christian school. Drives a nice car, goes on vacation, continues on with his life. And he's not caught. Why is he not caught? Because he betrayed his friends and he did some tricks on the books and his hands are clean. And so while everybody is chasing my friend and his friends, this betrayer is just always at ease, increasing in riches. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Can you go back to the previous slide, Clayton? Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Really. When good people don't get rewarded, when good people get punished, and they continue to live faithfully, truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. When bad people don't get punished, and bad people get rewarded, and they continue to speak against God, truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Have you seen this? Have you experienced this? Have you faced this contradiction and this paradox in your heart? Like, what's your reaction? What's your emotions? I'll tell you mine, what my emotions are. The first thing is, I'm envious of them. I envy them. I want to join them. That's what the psalmist says. I was envious of the arrogant. And the people, God's people, turn back to them. Turn back to those wicked people. And it's like, oh, what's wrong with going to them? I mean, there's nothing wrong. If your life is better for it, if you do bad things, your life is better and you actually get richer, there's less worries, why don't you just join them? You get envious of them. There's less trouble. There's less problems. What else will you feel? You will feel angry and frustrated. I felt angry and I felt frustrated. When my soul was embittered, the psalmist says in verse 21, when my soul has resentment and bitterness towards God, when I was grieved in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. I became so angry, so violent, so ignorant that I'm an animal. Truly, God is good to Israel. That's a joke. God doesn't see, he doesn't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. The third thing that you will experience or may happen to you is you may just give up after all of this. You're tired. You're exhausted from thinking about all of this. You think about how to understand this and it seemed to you like a wearisome task. It's a burden. It's a trouble. There's nothing else you can do. There's envy. There's anger. There's exhaustion. Have you gone through these emotions yourself? There's actually one more emotion after this. Asaph, the writer, has gone through one more, and we see it if we continue from verse 16. He says, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And so after verse 16 and 17, everything changed. Like, it's so unexpected when you read it. There's envy, there's anger, and there's exhaustion. And then you read the rest of it, it's like, oh, there's nothing better than where I am right now. There's nothing else I want. God is my strength. What happened in 16 and 17? Like, I said, what did the songwriter figure out? What's that wisdom in here? Well, the first thing he probably understood as he went to the sanctuary of God is he understood the end of the wicked. Because he says, truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they're destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, oh Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. You see these languages. The psalmist is reminding himself that all these riches that the bad people have, it's just there for a moment. It's going to be gone. It's going to be swept away. It's like this. It's like when somebody has a dream, when you wake up, it's all gone. When God decides it's time to wrap it up, he rises and that's it. That's their end. Does that satisfy you? It's not satisfying to me. Because, let me explain it to you. You know what this says? This just says, truly, God punishes the wicked. It does not say, truly, God is good to Israel. It has not been resolved. What did you figure out, Asaph, in that sanctuary? What do you understand that I don't understand? And he tells you the second thing I understood. Second thing he understood. He says, not only did I figure out the end of the wicked, I figured out the end of the faithful people. He says, nevertheless, I, as an Asaph, is continually with God. God holds my right hand. He guides me with his counsel, and afterward, he will receive me to glory. God will hold his right hand to guide him towards a place, and that place is glory. Which, if you didn't know, it's the same word for abundance. It's the same word for riches. And so Asaph is essentially saying, the evil may be in prosperity now, but they will end in poverty. Whereas I may be in poverty now, I will end in prosperity. That's what he understood in the sanctuary? I don't think so. Because you know what this says? This says, truly God will be good to those who are pure in heart and will punish those who are evil whenever he decides to do it. That's not, truly God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. It just is God will be. He will do some stuff. What about now? What about you? You just wait? You just bottle up in envy and anger and exhaustion? It's the third thing that the author, the songwriter, figured out. The most important one. Don't miss this. You find this in the summary statement of the Psalms, the last two verses. He says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Let's take a look at this for a sec. This line, you haven't read this line before. Those who are far from you, you know what you have heard? You've heard wicked, you've heard arrogant, you've heard pride, you have heard evil. You have not heard those who are far from you. It's an interesting phrase. You know what this means. It's the wicked are the people who are far from God and they shall perish. You put that two together. But there's a point in this. The wicked are being described as people who are far from God. Hang with me for a second. There's another very cool thing about this. I intended these lines like this for a purpose. Those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who's unfaithful to you. These kind of structures happens a lot in the Bible. ABBA, chiastic structure, pointy structure, whatever you want to call them. Essentially what it means is the first line, the last line talks about the same thing. The middle line talks about the same thing. Why am I going through all this? It means the wicked, the psalmist has equated this. The wicked are the people who are far from God. And the people who are far from God is the people who is unfaithful to God. I'm almost there. Who are the people who are unfaithful? What does that mean? It means prostitution. It means adultery. It means when a person is married and they have a relationship outside of their marriage, that's unfaithful. Have you pieced them together? The wicked is like those who are far from God, who are like people who are married and committing adultery. They may be rich, they may look like they're having a good time, but their end is ruin. Even now, you think they're having a good time, but they don't know this. They lost something. There's a punishment that they don't even feel, but they know it. You know it. What's the punishment? They lost their loved one. They lost their family. They're empty on the inside. The wicked does suffer now. They do pay right now. Their punishment is far from God, from the one who loves them, from the one whom they used to love. Just stay on this slide for a sec. This is contrasted with this. You can take all of this with the same imagery. But for me, the faithful, it's good to be near God. For the faithful and the good person, their reward is to be near God. Here, go back a slide. The faithful and the good person, the reward is to be near God. That's their reward right now. It's like this. It's like a lover in a relationship. That's the reward now. To be close to God, it's like a bride, a faithful bride in marriage. Their reward is just love from the husband. To be good and to be upright is to be near God, and that's reward on its own. I've made the Lord God my refuge. If you interpret it poetically, it's like throwing yourself into the arms of a loved one. There's nothing more rewarding on earth than that. Let me spell this out a little bit more. In light of that, we understand verse 23 to 26. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. Why? How? Because the reward is this, is that they are continually with God. God is good to those who are pure in heart because he blesses them, not with things, not with dollars and money and cents. He blesses them with himself. That's the reward. And he holds their right hand. You know what that image is? You hold their right hand. You know when was the last time I held somebody's right hand and I took them and I walked them down? I led them? When I got married 2 years ago, you take the bride's right hand and you walk. You lead them, you guide them with your counsel, and afterwards you walk them to glory. God guides Asaph, the songwriter, the good and the faithful. God guides them and takes their hand, walk them down the aisle of life, take you by the hand into glory. Not just riches, not just abundance. The most important thing is take you to himself, to a place where nothing else matters in this world. And so that's why in verse 25 and verse 26, the psalmist goes, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire but besides you. You know why you say that? If you ask a bride, when they're walking down the aisle, there's nothing else in their mind. When they're holding that husband's hand, nothing else in this world will satisfy. Nothing on earth will satisfy. Truly, when you're walking down the aisle, doesn't matter if everybody around you is evil. Doesn't matter if everybody else is rich. Doesn't matter if everybody speaks badly about you. Your privilege and the blessing is you hold his hand. And at that moment, there's only one person and one thing that matters. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Nothing else matters to the point where even my body, my heart may fail. For richer, for poorer, in health, in sickness, good and bad, God is the one that will sustain her, give life to her, give strength to her. God is her portion. God is hers. It's her part. It's her reward now. It's her everything now. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart. That's the wisdom. All along, we thought God is good to his people by blessing them with things. Asaph tells you, no. God's goodness to the faithful is not measured in things. These are too little things in comparison to just the goodness of his presence. There's nothing else that compares to this. You know why? That's why Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. For what? For they will see God. That's what Jesus says himself. Blessed are the ones that are pure in heart, for they will see God. That's their reward. That's why they're blessed. The evil may get richer, but they don't get closer to God. The good may get poorer, but you get closer to God. Put it another way, prosperity is meaningless when it drives you away from God, and poverty really may also be meaningless when it leads you to God. And so if you ask the good and the faithful and the bride, they will tell you, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. I walk through the aisle of life, walk through all these things, people get better, people get richer. I, on the other hand, have to do everything to prepare myself for this wedding, to prepare myself for the groom, but it's worth it. It's worth it. And so we now understand why Asaph turned so quickly in verse 16 and 17. Remember how he went into the sanctuary of God? When you get so tired of preparing for wedding, when you get so tired of, you know, dieting and all that stuff, seeing everybody else eat and everybody else have a good time, and you're like, I'm so hungry, I just want to eat this, and you're like, I can't stand this anymore, and you have a date with your groom-to-be, and you guys catch him and say, how are you doing? How's your diet plan doing? Oh, they're not doing very good, you know. But, and then you're like, well, okay, that's the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life. There's nothing, okay, I will keep doing it. That's how the psalmist turned so quickly, because he met with God in the sanctuary. You meet with your lover whom you're going to be with forever and like, okay, this is all worth it. I can go through all of this. It's worth it to be good because it's worth it to be near God. Truly, God is good to Israel. Truly, God is good to those who are pure in heart because he gives them himself. Our encouragement to you as we wrap up the series is save the song. Your Spotify, your Apple Music, your iTunes, your app, your Amazon, whatever you do, save these songs in your playlist, will you? Remember it, memorize it, sing it a bunch, write it down. Whatever that we talked about, I don't know if you're experiencing it right now. The unfortunate truth is, even if you're not experiencing it right now, there's a really high chance that you will. Why don't you save the song in your playlist? Remember, this is not just a random dude just wrote a song 3,000 years ago and somehow he just floated to here 3,000 years later. This is God's handpicked song for you. And in fact, I would go as far as to say God is behind every single lyric in here. God promised these lyrics. It's essentially a vow, a love song, a promise he gave to you. And he tells you, when this life gives you troubles, to sing these when you forget. Imagine yourself going down one of these scenarios a couple years later. Maybe you'll be like my friend going through court, being sued for something you haven't done. or maybe something at work, somebody at work backstabs you. And they keep advancing through sketchy ways, and now you're just stuck here because they backstab you a bunch. They talk behind your back all the time. And you know what you experience? You are envy. You're envious of them. They have so much more than you. Their cars get better. Their cars get faster. You know, their house gets bigger. You're still in your little tiny apartment struggling to pay the bills. You know what God says to you? I guide you with my counsel. I take you by the hand into abundance, real abundance. Maybe in a scenario you will lose your friend, or maybe not friend, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, to a jerk. They cheated on you. Somebody stole them away from you. They're both cheaters. Your heart is broken. It's not fair. Or maybe it's just like you just spent so long, you know, searching for the right one to be faithful to God, and just that one never came. And you're like, well, the people say good guys and good girls finish last. I'm like, I'm not even in the race. They finish. I'm not even in the race at all. And you know what you feel? You feel envy. You feel anger, and you're tired. You know what God says to you? Doesn't matter. I am continually with you. I hold your right hand. I will walk with you down this aisle of life, and there is nothing on earth, no one on earth, that will satisfy you. One day you may realize that your body is going to grow old on you, and your body is going to fail on you. And you don't look half like your younger self. You don't even move like your younger self. What you liked about yourself the most is gone. The rich people, they keep looking better. They keep putting things on their faces. They keep getting, you know, whatever treatment's done, and they keep looking better. And you feel envious of them. You feel angry and exhausted. And you know what God says to you? Your flesh and your heart may fail, but I will be the strength of your heart for better, for worse, for sickness or health. They may look like they have it better, but they don't have what you have. God says, I am yours forever. You have the best part.